Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Yasir Qadhi welcoming you to the MuslimMatters.org podcast. For more quality media, be sure to subscribe to our podcast. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum. I am with Sheikh Tawfiq Chaudhry in Doha. And we'll do our little session with him, our W-I-Y-E, what's in your ear. So with that, I'll ask a few questions and have Sheikh Tawfiq answer. So the first question is, Sheikh, what are you listening to these days?
I'm listening to you speaking.
are you listening to any CDs, audio, any shayukh or...
No, not really. I'm just reading a few books, actually, at the moment.
Okay. That's the next question. What are you reading?
Okay. I'm just reading this book called some of the chosen chapters from the Fatawa of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. Some really interesting stuff, and mashallah, tabarakallah, it's just really enjoying reading the book.
I'm assuming it's not in English.
No, I can't bear to read anything in English, okay. Especially on Islam. But if it's not on Islam, like the news, or it's something on upskilling my skills or medicine, perhaps, then yeah, I can bear to read in English. Otherwise, it has to be in Arabic.
Okay. What are you watching these days, Sheikh?
These days I don't have much time to watch anything except my kids play. But if I was watching something, I was watching the Dragon's Den the other day, which is a series where these entrepreneurs, these self-made entrepreneurs, billionaires, they basically grill other wannabe entrepreneurs. It was quite nice because I was looking at systems of training young people to be more entrepreneurial and more capable and more self-sufficient, inshallah. So I was looking at how they were questioning and what they were questioning, what they were asking. So it was quite interesting.
The next question is, what technology are you rocking? Mac or PC, Kindle, iPad, Android?
I'm a bit confused individual, so... So I use a Samsung dual phone on Android with iPad and an iMac using Apple TV to put my stuff on the screen and look at it. And at the same time, I also have an IBM at home, just in case.
So truly diverse.
Yeah. A very confused individual, yeah.
Okay. What's the best piece of advice you've received or advice you might have for readers?
I guess the best piece of advice I have is focus on, reading that which is beneficial to you. There's so much knowledge out there, so much information out there. If knowledge doesn't benefit us, it actually harms us. It only harms us because, even if it doesn't harm us, because it's a harmless knowledge, it harms us because we're wasting our time, and not a single moment that we wasted in this dunya will come past us on the day of judgment or in our graves, except that we will regret it. So with the plethora of information out there, with the explosion of information in the world, and to all my brothers and sisters reading this, listening to this, I sincerely advise you to not waste time in that which does not benefit you. So the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith in Bukhari, he said, "Ihris ala ma yanfa'uk," and he be focused and be eager about that which benefits you. So this is my advice to all my brothers and sisters as well, inshallah.
There's some other questions. What inspires you?
What inspires me? I guess what inspires me is great visions and great execution, yeah? Mm-hmm. When people have a great idea, that doesn't inspire me anymore. That used to inspire me before. It's making me excited. But great idea without great execution, and carrying it out, is like a great dream that you had, but that you never actually end up doing anything about. So what really inspires me is when someone really has a great vision to do something, and then he puts all his hard work and effort and focus behind it, and then he executes it and he achieves it, mashallah. That's quite inspiring. And I guess the other thing which was quite inspiring, is hearing new things, Islamic knowledge that I didn't know. Like recently, after this fitna that was happening about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the people trying to disgrace our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I came across the book of the names of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by Suyuti, 400 names of Rasulullah ﷺ that Suyuti collected. And I was looking at each name and the meaning of the name and how the Ummah Muhammad ﷺ reflects that name and how Allah has revealed so many different of his names that are similar to the names of Rasulullah ﷺ. But Rasulullah ﷺ is the perfection of the human perfection of that name, whereas Allah is the heavenly perfection, the godly perfection of that name, in a manner that befits him. So it was really interesting to read those names. Like, for example, you know, when's the last time you actually learned about the name Ahmed and what it really means? And why was the Prophet called Ahmed? He was called Ahmed because he was the most, the human being that praised Allah the most. So when you read about how he praised Allah the most, it really touches you. So we understand that not only does the names of Rasulullah ﷺ mean a name, just like, you know, we have names, Khalid, Ahmed, Umar, Muhammad, but every name of Rasulullah ﷺ was an attribute of Rasulullah ﷺ as well. So it was really interesting and a type of knowledge that I never actually thought I would like to learn. But subhanAllah, yani, the more they curse our Prophet ﷺ, the more we love him. And I think that's something that's really been inspiring, mashallah.
What do you think, on this topic? I mean, now, you know, France has now published, well, not France, a newspaper in France has published some new, really horrible stuff of the Prophet ﷺ, just today, I think. How should Muslims really react when they see this?
I guess Muslims should not look at these things, should not read these things. They should not encourage others. They may mention it in general that people are rejecting our Prophet ﷺ and cursing him, but they should not ever read them. It's haram to do so. I consider it totally haram to even just for curiosity and just for even verification or to be balanced in your view, whatever justification you have in your head. First, don't go and read these things. Don't look at the pictures. Don't look at them, because this is disgraceful and it's something that angers Allah. Secondly, I think it's a sign of our times. It's a sign of, I guess, the end of times, when the dunya tries to reject the most amazing human being that ever lived. It's a sign of the times that today we have a total lack of values, and this materialistic world, this Western type of attitude running towards materialism and atheism and godlessness and freedom and humanism has led people away from truly appreciating the best human being, really. So I believe it's a tragedy. I think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept this. In the Fatah bin Taymiyyah rahimahullah, was reported narration which is authentically reported, that some of the companions of Rasulullah said that when we used to fight our battles, such as in opening up cities in Iraq, they used to keep on struggling and struggling. And it was only after they had cursed the Prophet ﷺ that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would very soon give victory over them. So I think I would say to my brothers and sisters Muslimin that inshallah the help of Allah Azza wa Jal for Islam and Muslimin is near. Wherever Islam and Muslimin are being hurt and harmed, whether it be in Syria, whether it be in Palestine, whether it be anywhere else, wherever Muslims are being wronged, their justice is near, inshallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will surely help them. And I ask everyone, finally, regarding this topic, to not become distracted. One of the worst things you can do is let these things distract you from the greater work that you're doing. Because if you were to get distracted at every barking dog, then you'd be distracted, you know, totally all your time. Don't be distracted. Focus on that which benefits you. Focus on the long-term projects, the long-term planning, the long-term execution. Focus on that. Don't get distracted by these things. And the more they curse our Prophet, the more you should grow in love of Rasulullah. And with that, inshallah ta'ala, I ask Allah to benefit us and you in all of this, inshallah. It's hypocrisy. It's perversion of human values. It's perversion of the word freedom. And if freedom is to insult and curse others, that is a type of freedom that we do not want, that humanity rejects. And isn't isn't it okay for us to do anything we want as long as we don't harm others? And that's the essential understanding of freedom. You can do what you want to do with your time and money and with your life, with your opinions, as long as you don't end up harming and hurting everyone. And what is the purpose of cursing and harming somebody who obviously is innocent of all these charges? And none of what they have said about the Prophet is actually right. And there is not an element of truth in that. And if that is the case, then you've built a freedom, a cry for freedom based on lies. It makes no logical sense at all. And so it becomes clear to any intelligent person out there that their attempt to do this is only an attempt to, their attempt to disguise their action by calling it freedom of speech is only an attempt to hide their ignorance and only an attempt to hide their perversion of human values. And I think if humanity truly looked into the story and the biography of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then I think they would be truly amazed, and I think they would find a very different sort of person, not the lies that these people have said.
So as you said, you know, in the reaction, I mean, we see all this hypocrisy, but at the same time, our reaction should also be in line with our deen. It shouldn't be excessive. I mean, destroying property or killing each other or you know, or any of these things in the end is detrimental. So, I mean, we should like to inspire, I mean, emphasize that part again.
Yes, correct. I don't see any value in anybody taking matters in their own hands and having vigilante violence after these sort of matters erupt. And with all due respect, the more we tend to do this, I mean, look, France is now going and people in France are going and publishing more cartoons. I mean, our reaction to this and negative reaction to this would have prompted even more. And at a time like this, it's a bit like, you know, when you get bullied in the playground, in your school. The best way to just leave it is just to reject it all and just stay away from it. If you tend to start crying and if you start whinging and start screaming and hitting the wall, then the bullies will want to do that again. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point about this. Reject these people. Don't spread their issues. Don't ask for, you know, petitions about signatures and whatever else that sometimes cause people to, you know, lead to actions that actually have very little benefit. I wouldn't even care about petitioning on this point because I think unfortunately our governments as well are mistaken in this, that they should curb and they should stop, they should bring out laws that go against harming other religions. I mean, if a Muslim was to do that against Jesus Christ, that would be sacrilegious. Why is it okay for a non-Muslim to do that about Muslims? Especially when our relationships are not the best at the moment. And we both need to do a lot more to mend ties and mend the hearts. So I encourage my brothers and sisters to stay away from violence. I encourage them to do everything possible to bring out a positive image of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I encourage everyone to start a campaign worldwide to increase the love of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in our hearts. I encourage the printing of books about him. I encourage lectures and talks about him. I encourage conferences about him. I encourage doing more good deeds ourselves so that our Prophet has more ajr from us. I encourage more salah and salam for Rasulullah, especially on Fridays. I encourage everyone to read more about him and to even do everything possible to at least speak to your neighbors good about our Prophet and correct their thinking about Rasulullah. And finally, I ask and I urge every single person out there to seek forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jalla, that we are actually unfortunately helpless when these sort of incidences and issues are being brought up, because ultimately we don't have the authority nor the power ability sometimes as individuals ourselves to do much to take these criminals to account. And we complain to Allah Azza wa Jalla for our weaknesses, and we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to take these criminals to account and not let them go. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is very patient, but however, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is not patient with those people who curse His beloved, and Allah will defend His beloved. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save us from His punishment, and to save the Muslims, and to save our shabab and our youth from doing acts of violence that bring no benefit at all, and that will only cause the idiots to continue to scream and cry. And remember what Allah says in Surah Luqman. You know, when the people jeer at you and insult you, then move on. Yeah, move on. Don't be of those people that pay attention to those people that are insulting and that are rude. You know, when someone insults you, when you're fasting, you say, "I'm on a sa'im," and you move out. Yeah, you don't persist on it. Well, a believer is like that. A believer doesn't listen to these filthy things and just moves on. And so my advice to my brothers and sisters at this point in time is to move on, focus on that which benefits, and to reject all of this, inshallah. And may Allah Azza wa Jal bring a swift reckoning to the people who unfortunately have these sort of have a joke, actually, unfortunately, with these sort of things.
Just the last two questions. What would you say is your leadership style, and how would you deal with negativity and the harms of fame that come with it?
Leadership style. I don't have a leadership style.
I mean, how would you describe the closest thing? Is it autocratic? Is it democratic? Is it, you like to inspire action? What would you describe as being the ideal leadership style?
I guess the ideal leadership style is the style of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no doubt, where the leader is a servant of his people. Yeah. So a leader must be the servant of his people. I mean, look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he was in a caravan, going on the caravan, he was at the end, not at the head, because he would help the people that are weak. When he was in battle, he would be the thickest of the war and the thickest of the battle. Why? Because he didn't want to be like a leader that stays back and takes on. Is at ease whilst his army is fighting and at the greatest danger. When his people didn't have food to eat, he would give them food and fast himself. And the Prophet ﷺ was therefore a servant of the people, no doubt. He was a servant of his family, he was a servant of Muslimin. And that is what a leader truly is. A leader truly cares about his people. If you don't care about your people, and you don't have the responsibility of their problems on your shoulders, and you can't be a true leader. So my first advice to all my brothers and sisters who are looking for some leadership, whether it be leadership of their families, a father over his children, mother over her house, whether it be a businessman over his own workers and his team, a CEO over his employees, or it be a ruler over his countrymen, to be the servant of the people. And this is very, very important, to be a servant of the people. Secondly, my own preferred style of leadership is where I see my role as two things in anything that I do. Number one is to clarify the vision, where we want to go, and number two is to ensure alignment to it. So this is essentially what a leader does. He gets into the car and he says, right, we're going from Melbourne to Sydney, and we just ensure. And the second thing that he does is he drives the car and ensures that they're actually going to that destination. And essentially that's what a leader does. I mean, when I do Code Blue in my hospital, I'm an emergency doctor. I'm usually the first doctor that attends to a Code Blue, which is a medical emergency in my hospital. When everything goes off saying someone's dying, someone's dead or dying, I'm the one that leads that operation. So what do I do? Well, I usually stand back. Sometimes I don't go in, and I usually don't go in with my, pull up my sleeves. I actually stand back and let all the other doctors go in, but I direct them. So I'm keeping a very strong eagle's eye view of the whole situation. I communicate very strongly and loudly. I tell them what we're going to do next. Right, we're going to do CPR for 2 minutes, and after that we're going to push adrenaline. After that I want a shock, and then after that I want an ECG to be pulled up. So essentially, even though I might not be doing the work myself, I keep an eye on it, and I'm driving the car looking forward, right? And so essentially this is the leadership style of Rasulullah. The Prophet gave us an ultimate vision. He said, I wish that my ummah would be the largest on the Day of Judgment. He gave us a 25-year vision before he passed away. He said, inshallah, he told the Sahaba, you will be sitting on the throne of Caesar and on the thrones of on the Byzantine Empire, and he told the Sahaba about Yalamlam and Juhfa and all the different miqats that were set up, even though there were no Muslims in Persia or Yemen at that time. He set them up because he knew, and he set a vision for his ummah that they would be going there. 10-year vision. He said, "Oh Allah, give us Medina, give us Makkah, give us Makkah." So the Sahaba knew the next goal after Medina would be Makkah. So the Prophet instilled vision in his Sahaba. And then he ensured alignment. He ensured alignment by making sure his Sahaba were schooled in the right akhlaq, in the right values of the organization. And then he kept abreast of it. And he would walk around and he would see their affairs and he would see and he would speak to them and he would be in control of affairs. So the prophetic style of setting a vision and then keeping alignment is my style. And lastly, there's one more thing that I employ, which is called emotional leadership. Because if you don't build an emotional attachment to the work that you're doing, then you don't get the extra push and the effort from people. So every single thing needs to be built into a value and emotion that we have. Love for this work, passion for it, dedication, hard work, fear of failure, fear of what would happen if we didn't do this work. Who would be there who could do this work? Who would be there that would worship Allah in this area if our project didn't take place? Who would be there? Perhaps a kid wouldn't pray if I didn't launch this Salah course, for example. So things like that. So build an emotional attachment to it. So this is my three advices for leadership styles of Muslimin. Number one, inculcate the attitude of a servant. A servant of a person is someone who's always at their need, always checking on them and always attentive over their affairs. Number two, build a vision, be clear on the vision and ensure alignment to it. And number three, employ emotional leadership in your work, inshallah. And then you'll be successful, inshallah.
The final thing, do you want to, for those who don't know about Mercy Mission, if you can give us like a quick overview of it and any other special projects that people should know about that you have emotional attachment, especially right now.
Yeah. Well, alhamdulillah, Mercy Mission is a not-for-profit Muslim community development organization that aims to pursue the vision of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this dunya. Our goal is to achieve a world where every Muslim can live faithfully to their belief, building an exemplary community that benefits humanity. Our work and our strategy to achieve this is by focusing on excellence in knowledge and action. That basically means that we work on knowledge and action, meaning education and social service. And by excellence, we mean number one and number two in what we do. So we don't want to do a project unless we can be number one, number two. If we can't be number one, number two, we close it down. So Mercy Mission initially had almost 35 projects. We've closed it down to almost only 7. That's because we realized a lot of them were things we just are not good at. And so we focused more on depth rather than breadth. Mercy Mission has projects in education now and social services. Of the ones in education that are well known is Al-Kawthar Institute. Al-Kawthar is now in 27 cities worldwide, has had almost 60,000 students since inception, and it's going well. Alhamdulillah, then we've had Ramadan TV in media, and we have conferences as well, which are some of the world's largest conferences in Malaysia and Australia and second largest in UK. And of course also in Canada, some of the larger conferences, such as the women's conferences being me. In our social service projects, we have National Zakat Foundation, which is an attempt to be the trusted portal for Zakat collection and distribution in UK. We are also launching this, inshallah, in Canada as well as in Bangladesh this year, with Allah's mercy, and we hope we can launch it, inshallah. Look out for National Zakat Foundation on Google, inshallah you'll find more information about us. Also in social services, we do these shelters for Muslim women worldwide, for Muslim women, new reverts, converts, domestic violence, etc., that are without shelter. We shelter them, we teach them, train them, help them. We have 5 shelters that we're working on. 2 of them are running and 3 are being built. They're in India, they're in Malaysia, and in UK we have 3 that are being built at this point in time. Lastly, we're working on 2 things. And we're able to work on such things because we have almost 3,000 people working with us now. So we have a very large team. We have approximately now 150 people full-time working with us now who are fully paid on salaries working with us, alhamdulillah, and we're expanding very fast. that manages a volunteer team, or a core team of about 500 people that manage a volunteer team of about 3,000 people worldwide. So at this point in time, we're working on two new things with a special team. The first one is our own brand of Islamic international schools. So premium quality international Islamic schools called Seven Skies. This is a project that we are trying to pioneer. We want to build 500 such schools in the next 25 years, inshallah. Very aggressive growth strategy. And inshallah ta'ala, we are launching our first one in just 2 months. And then we've identified our next five or six schools are undergoing planning stage at this point in time. And very soon we'll be either purchasing land or buying or working on them, inshallah, very soon. So we have a deep need for good teachers, and we have a good deep need for good principals. So we've started our own teacher training academy as well, called Reach Academy, to train teachers as well, inshallah. So if there are brothers and sisters listening to this who are interested, please do get in touch with me, inshallah. And the last thing that we're working on is some of this problem that is affecting the Muslim world from the efforts of very aggressive evangelical Christianization efforts worldwide, especially the Joshua Project that has focus on the 1040 window, especially in some Muslim countries, and are now spreading very fast the concept of accepting Christianity, and sometimes through unethical means. We understand that that people have a right to choose whatever religion they want, and Allah says that in the Quran very clearly, "Lakum dinukum waliya din," to you your religion, to me mine, meaning people have a freedom to choose whatever religion they have. So if Muslims want to convert to Christianity, that's their choice. But a Muslim must realize why this is happening, and this is happening essentially for two reasons. Number one is lack of knowledge of Islam. So no one, these people that are actually converting, sometimes they really just don't know about Islam, so they haven't really made an informed choice. Number two is poverty itself. Poverty is the door to kufr and shirk, as you know, and that's hadith of Rasulullah. So what we're trying to do is address this through two ways. Number one is through mass education via mass media. And that is what we're doing in Indonesia, inshallah. And that is one of the reasons I moved to Malaysia, to be closer to Indonesia. The other way is poverty elevation. And if you look at poverty elevation, the most important thing of poverty elevation is hunger. Because 1.2 billion people worldwide are now hungry, chronically hungry every day. Of that, 750 million are actually Muslimin. So in order to ensure that Muslims don't lose our faith because of poverty, well, what you need to do is to make sure you feed your Muslim brother or sister. So we have started projects focusing on feeding people, focusing on mass feeding of people, inshallah, focusing in Muslim regions where people are actually hungry, chronically hungry every day. So ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to give barakah to this and our movement to grow. I invite everyone to come and work with us. We're not in America at this point in time. We want to be there soon, if Allah wills. But we are in most other regions worldwide. So please come and join us, work with us, advise us, support us, help us in this cause. And I thank our brother Ahmad and all our brothers and sisters in Muslim Matters for the excellent work, and keep it up. May Allah Azza wa Jal forgive us all our mistakes and keep us firm on this path. Jazakallah.
Jazakallah, Shaykh Tawfiq. Inshallah, with that we will close this interview.
You've been listening to the MuslimMatters.org podcast. For more quality media, please visit the site at MuslimMatters.org. Jazakum Allah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.